Good morning, church. It again is wonderful to be with you another week so that we can lift up our collective voices to God, to the one who is God, and remind ourselves and remind him that we know that we are not God. But he is, and we love him for who he is and what he's done. Would you stand and join us on this song about building his kingdom? Come set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us, we pray, a will why we're made. Come set our hearts ablaze with hope, like wildfire in our very souls. Holy Spirit, come invade us now. We are your church, and we need your power in us. We seek your kingdom first. We hunger and we thirst. We refuse to waste our life. See the captive's heart released, the hurt, the sick, the poor at peace. We lay down our lives for heaven's call. We are your church, and we pray revive in our strength. Your kingdom come, reaching the near and far. The force of hell can't stop. heard a woo. A little woo. Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside.
Build my life.
stands a firm foundation, and I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. And before we can even get to that in terms of a firm foundation, we have to deal with a particular word that the Bible uses so many times. And I was just thinking about that word with respect to this new song, and trying to get across how to define this word. It's not a word that we use a lot these days, but you old timers like myself will remember, possibly, way back. Some decades ago, that there was this thing called S&H green stamps. Okay, I'm hearing some of that. And so for you younger folks, I know Pastor Matt has no clue. For you younger folks, what it was they would hand you stamps at the end of a transaction, like in a grocery store or in a gas station or a department store. And so you would give them your money, they would give you a receipt and these S&H green stamps, and you would collect these green stamps. And I remember my mother, it was a big deal that we got our stamps at the end of every transaction. Then she would put them in a book, an S&H green stamps book. And then what you did is you saved enough of them, and then you would go to this particular store. And the store had a particular name, and I'll tell you the name in a second. And then you would take those stamps, and they only accepted those stamps. You would give them the stamps, and they would give you stuff, some, you know, household items and a number of other things. And the place was called the Redemption Center, because there was these stamps that you could only use these stamps to redeem the things in the store. That's what they accepted. Much like God accepting Jesus' blood as our payment or as our redemption, and what we get in return, eternal life, being able to be born into his family. That's what redeeming means. That's what redemption means. And it's only by his blood that we get redeemed. And there was an old hymn that this song was based on, talking about how we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. So I just think it's an idea that we really need to get our arms around, and how much that we have not only been forgiven, but how much we get, that we have been redeemed, nothing by what we have done. We have not earned it. We have simply, God, this by the blood of Jesus, accept this for my payment, for my sin. And what we get in return is everything.
Saint died with Christ, now I'm reborn. Yes, he washed me in his mercy, and he cleansed me with his blood. Now I stand complete, I have been set free, found life there in the blood. Not the same, I am changed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. By his grace, I am saved. I'm his child forever, I am. Hallelujah. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. have been satisfied by the precious blood of Christ. Not the same, I am changed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. By His grace, I am saved, I'm His child forever. When it's time to cross that river, I will shine in glorious light. When He calls me home, I'll fall at His throne and forever worship Christ. Then forever worship Christ. I'll forever worship Christ. I'll forever worship Christ. The same, I am changed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. By His grace, I am saved, I'm His child forever. I am the same.
Thank you. Love that song. That's good. Welcome, everybody. Glad that you have joined with us. I'm glad that you're here and those that are watching online. Just a few announcements we want to bring to your attention. First of all, welcome cards are in the pew, and you can scan them or you can go online and just register your attendance. We're continuing our food drive for Life Builders. So when you go to the grocery store and get your stuff, get some extra stuff and you can bring it. You'll see a whole pile of food as you leave the sanctuary to your right. And we're going to be doing that through Easter, so we want to encourage you to bring that out. And Easter is 2 weeks away, and we would love to have everybody back out. We're moving towards that, and so if you could take a moment, we are asking if you could to RSVP for Easter. We're doing that not to limit people, but we just need to know for planning, for guest services, for especially for the children's ministry. So if you could do that, go to yourc3.org/Easter. That would be a big help for us because we want to make sure that we are prepared well. We are looking forward to the spring and summer, and there are signups that are now available. A women's painting class is going to be on Thursday, April 15th, 6:30 at church here, and you can sign up for that at yourc3.org/paint. VBS, our Vacation Bible School, we are a go, and we are planning that. It's going on from June 21st to 25th, so you could let your neighbors know. Again, you can sign up for that. We do need volunteers, and so this is your chance. Get your inoculations. Come on out and serve. That would be a great thing. And then the men's golf outing is scheduled for Saturday, July 17th, so you could put that on your calendar as well, gentlemen, and golfers and hole sponsors would be appreciated as well. So we're going to pray. We're just going to thank the Lord for his goodness to us. Father, we come to you today, and we thank you that we who know you have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Lord, what a precious gift that is to us. It is by grace that we have been saved through faith, that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, lest anyone should boast. And so we come to you, and we would pray that you would work mightily in our lives, that we would see you in the midst of all the issues that go on in our lives, that we would put our focus firmly upon you. And so we pray that you would work. Lord, we lift up the needs of just different people that are coming into surgeries, that are coming out of surgeries, that have health concerns. Lord, we think of the Bickfords as they are planning for Kristen's mom's funeral today at 3. And we just pray that you would use that time of celebration to bring comfort, but also that your word and your hope would be made known. Lord, we do come to you, and we lift up this world. We lift up this country. Lord, you have told us to pray for our leaders. So we pray for President Biden and all that are in his administration, that they would make good decisions, that we would be able to live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness. So we pray for your working there. Lord, we thank you that you have made this day, and I do pray that you would speak to us through your word, through song, and that we would give you glory. So we do commit this day to you in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.
Sing the message that's in this psalm.
The Lord is my shepherd. He goes before me, defender behind me. I walk. Filled with anointing, my cup's overflowing. No weapon can harm me. I won't fear. Guides me through mountains and valleys. His joy is refreshing, restores my soul. Mercy and goodness give me assurance that I'll see his glory. My God. within me. So I will walk in your peace. Your spirit lives within me. My victory, your spirit lives within me. So I will walk in your peace. Your spirit lives within me. My victory, your spirit lives within me. So I will walk in your peace. Your spirit lives within me. My victory, your spirit lives within me. So I will walk in your peace. Your spirit lives within me.
We have nothing to fear. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not going to fear. I'm not going to fear evil because you're with us. You're with me. Thank you so much for those promises that we can read over and over again and remind ourselves from your word, from the Bible, that we're not alone, that we are loved by you, and that you died for us, and Jesus, your blood redeemed us. Thank you for the time that we have right now to hear from your word. Thank you for loving us. I lift this up in Jesus' name, and everyone said, you may be seated.
So 2 weeks ago, I covered Psalm 13, and in Psalm 13, it says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" And that was David's cry of his heart, of the difficulty of life, and it was real. And many of you contacted me that resonated with you because that's life. And life can be hard and difficult at times. And so what does David do? In the middle verses, we saw that he turned to the Lord. He said, "Consider me and answer me, O Lord." And he really goes on to say, "Don't let my enemies win." And then he turns and he says, "But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." David began to preach to himself. He began to say, okay, nothing had changed from when he began that psalm to when he ended, but he realized that he needed to turn his eyes to the Lord. And I said 2 weeks ago that I was going to return to this point, point three, and talk about preaching to ourselves and why it is so critical that we do this, every one of us. Now, I'm going to spend a lot of time on this. I'm going to try to make this clear, and hopefully you will see the reason why. But here's the problem. When we have a problem, what do? We focus on the problem. I mentioned I had my little prop, and I said, if this is your problem, you carry it with you all the time, be it physical pain, be it emotional pain, be it struggles with your children, whether they be away from the Lord or there be some difficulty with them, whether it be disease, cancer, sickness, criticism, unfairness, childlessness, depression, struggle, financial struggle. Everyone battles with something, by the way. Everyone does. There's no one here. Oh, you might be in less of a time of struggle at this moment, but if you wait around long enough, you will struggle. We all do, and it is natural just to focus on our problems. And so what is the believer to do? Here's why this is so critical. If you hold your problem before you all the time, and you carry it around with you all the time, you will walk around defeated. You will walk around consumed. And the Lord has a word to say to us about this, and so does David. So what we're going to do is I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 145. And this is David's last psalm. And let me tell you what David is going to proclaim to us. And it's one big idea, and that is to have a big view of who God is. We need to have a massive view of who God is. And because if we have a massive view of what my problems are, it will take us nowhere good. But when we have a big view of who God is, all of who he is, all of what he has done for us, all of what he has planned and promised for us, all of what he wants us to do, then we will be okay. And so what I'm going to do is try to go through this psalm. There's 21 verses, and I'm going to try to go through it in such a way that I'm going to be trying to help you to point your eyes on the God of the universe and continually to do that. So let's start in the first point. David's solid worship and allegiance to his God and King. Psalm 145, verses 1 through 3 says, I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. When he says, I will extol you, that means to praise enthusiastically. It is the idea, as C.S. Lewis said, that all enjoyment spontaneously overflows into praise. Now think about this. That is how God has made us. Whatever you take praise in, whatever you enjoy, you talk about. If you're a car person, you talk about cars. If you love what you do at work, you will talk about that everywhere you go. If you like flowers and plants, you will find a group of people and you will talk about those things. It is just the natural thing that we do. All enjoyment spontaneously overflows in praise. And if you never get a chance to share it with anybody, then that enjoyment is limited. You see this in the basketball tournament. You will see people go to games, and I saw it, I was watching a little bit last night, and there's these kids from Grand Valley State, I think it was, or not Grand Valley, Grand Canyon University, and they're painted their chests, and they're all together, and they got crushed, okay? But what were they doing? They were celebrating together. They were there together. They had a purpose together, and their enjoyment was wrapped around their team. It's how God made us. Now, yesterday we got back from vacation. We went down to Florida with the kids and the grandbabies. My daughter-in-law is an amazing woman. They have a 3-year-old, a 2-year-old, and an 8-month-old. Exhausting. Okay, it wasn't a vacation. It was a trip because your eyes are on them all the time, right? I mean, it was gloriously fun. And here's a picture of me in the pool, and I'm throwing Mika up. And I can tell you this. I could show you picture after picture and video after video of the enjoyment that I have. But you know what? My enjoyment with my grandkids, as much as I love it, it's very limited. It's very limited. There is going to come a day when I will not be able to throw them up in the pool. And there's going to come a day when, in reality, as they grow, they're not going to want to hang with Grandma and Grandpa. They're just not. I mean, not that they're not going to love us, but they're going to have their own lives. They're going to grow up, and that is the way it's supposed to be, not only with our grandchildren, but with our children. There is just a reality that's there. And so our enjoyment in God is so much better because everything else in this world is temporary. That includes family. It really is here on earth in the enjoyment that we have in Him. When it says, I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Ever and ever. That's a glorious thing. And so when we put our eyes on Him and we do this on a regular basis and we preach to ourselves, God is God and I will praise Him forever and ever, it helps us get our hands around what is going on. Because if I sit there and I focus on whatever's going on, because there is going to come a day where my grandkids aren't going to want to be around me. Or they could move away. Or I could get sick and I can't even play with them. And what will happen if all of my joy is wrapped around them? I will be miserable. And yet he says, I will extol you. And here's a phrase. I was almost going to do the whole sermon on this. There's two lines in this whole psalm that I was going to do a whole sermon on. It says, I will extol you, my God and my King. The God of the universe, if he is your God and your King, that changes everything. If he is not your God and King, this message is going to be pretty lame. I'm going to tell you right now. It will be lame to you, but I am begging you that you would let this soak in, that you would understand that the God who made you, who sustained you, the God who loves you, when you extol in him, that he is your God and your King. He's your everything. When we don't understand kings, we have presidents, but we don't understand the whole monarchy thing. But when you have a king, you are underneath that king, and you gladly do the king's wishes. And our king, our God, is a good and holy and just and great king, and we gladly bless his name. It says in verse 2, every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Psalm 34, verse 1 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. This is something I have been praying for you this last week, that you would get, that some of you would get. Some of you get this marvelously, and some of you need to grow in this, that it is a continual thing. You cannot just come to church once a week and get a little vitamin or get a little drink of water. If you have just one drink of water here and you leave, you will be dehydrated. You will shrivel up. And so that's the same thing that happens to our souls, where we need to be blessing his name and praising his name continually. Every day. I mean, this morning, did you see the sunrise? What a beautiful sunrise it was. Maybe you're still sleeping. That's great. I don't blame you. But it's one of those things that when you see God's goodness and you look around and you see his hand and his creation and you bless his name. Verse 3 says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. We can't even fathom how great God is. Our little 3-pound brain can't imagine, as it says in Romans 11:33, oh, the depths and the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. Isaiah 40 and verse 26, have you not known, have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow faint or weary. His understanding is unsearchable. But when we understand that he is my God and my King, I gladly come to him and I say, Lord, I don't understand you all now. There's going to come a day when I will have a greater knowledge, but I will worship you and I will praise you every day. And when that happens, my problems get smaller. This is what I wish I could walk with some of you, because this is your life. My problem, my problem, my problem, my problem, my problem, my problem, my problem. And I get it. Sometimes the pain doesn't go away. The hardship doesn't go away. This is not gonna change, but everything changes when you say, okay, Lord, this is my problem, but you are great. And you are awesome and you are mighty. And you get your eyes off of this, even if it's just for an hour, even if it's just for 15 minutes. I have walked with people where they do it. This is consuming. And it really is. But the Lord in his grace will let us look to him, and you will. The things of earth grow strangely dim when you put your eyes on him. And so this is what he is calling us to on a daily basis. And part of that is the second point. Passing the praise of God from one generation to another. Verse 4 says, one generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. So we have a job to do where not only, and even if you don't have children, there's a next generation of people that you have contact with where you're sitting there and you're trying to help them say, get your eyes off your problems and get your eyes onto the God who made you and loved you and serves you, who cares for you. And it is amazing. And so when you do that, there is purpose. There is a reason for the things that we do. It is like a relay race. I was not a track guy, but if you've watched any kind of relay races, I think Ed was telling me that he was on the track team, and there's a video where they do the four, what do they call that, four leg, whatever. There's four people running, and they pass this baton from one to the other. And you know what is critical in the race is the handoff of the baton. You have to do it well. And they have all kinds of videos of how to do that, and you hand it off, and there's a certain way to do it. And the idea is that it is intentional. It is something that you have to work at. And that's our job. We do that. We display his glories. Verse 5 says, on the glories of the splendor of your majesty and on your mighty, wondrous works, I will meditate. See, there's no greater joy. And I tell my kids this all the time. It's like, I did the best job I could to try to pass that baton to you. Were there things I did wrong? 100%. If I could go back and hit the rewind button and do things different, would I? Yep. Would I be a better dad? Yep. But my job's not done yet. So I keep trying to make known from one generation to another shall commend your works to another and declare his mighty acts. So right now, parent, grandparent, whoever's here, that's your job. As you are putting your eyes on the God of the universe, you look and say, how can I declare this in any way I can to my children? And I would just say to you, your job's not done yet. On Easter, we're going to hear a testimony of answered prayer. And I'm going to hold off because I want you to come to that Easter service and hear this baptism testimony that is absolutely amazing of God's mercy. He goes on to say in verse 5, the end of it, I will, on your wondrous works, I will meditate. And that idea of meditating is thinking. It is the idea of really pondering God's greatness. It's the idea, I remember someone using the illustration of how a cow chews the cud. And they eat the grass, then they regurgitate it and chew it some more. It's kind of gross, but it's a perfect idea of what you do. It's like the idea that you're just focusing over and over again on God's goodness, on God's splendor. He says, on your works, on your wondrous works, I will meditate. Verse 6, they speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. See, the more you focus on God, the more it is easy for you to say, look at how great God is. In the midst of all your troubles, look at how great God is. And then, point 3, David emphasizes the blessing of God's kindness. Verse 8, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He's abounding in love. See, the God who is holy and just and perfect and all-wise and all-knowing, he is loving. He is merciful. He does not treat me as my sins deserve. Verse 9 says, the Lord is good to all. His mercy is over all that he has made. God in his righteousness could, and in one sense, should judge this world, should judge me, but he hasn't. And he has been good to us. And he has been merciful, and he has been gracious to us. And the Lord, we can even see in verses 10 through 13 how God's people bless his holy name. It says, look at verse 10. It says, all your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord. All your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. This little world that we're in, this little country that we're in, it's temporary. Every nation is. We're grateful for it, but his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom that indeed has begun now in the hearts of believers, but there's going to come a day when he will rule and reign, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. The Lord is faithful in all his works and kind in words and kind in all of his works. Verse 14 says, the Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all who look to you and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand. You satisfy the desires of every living thing. Those who turn and look to you and humble themselves, who draw near to God, he provides their need. Those who shake their fist at God, they'll never see this. And so we, from time to time, will want to shake our fist at God. It could be because of our problems, and we'll go like this. We'll say, God, I have this problem. Why? And then there are times where, you know what, I don't know why. But I do know this much, that the God that we look to is working all things together for good for those that love him, who are called according to his purpose. And that includes this. Even though I hate this, and so do you, we don't like the trials. We don't like the difficulties. But in a real way, when we turn our eyes to him, that is a glorious thing. And he, in a weird way, uses those difficulties to help us to do that. And to know his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. It's going to go on. It's not going to be temporary. The fourth thing we see in this passage, David praises God for his acts of deliverance. Verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. This is the second line that I was going to do an entire message on, to those who call on him in truth. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to those who call on him in truth. Why is this so important? Because we live in a world today that not only does not believe that there's ultimate truth, but truth is determined by whatever people think. And that is why the world is so messed up. But Jesus said, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And as pastors, we are called to handle, rightly divide the word of truth, God's word. A few years ago, I did a little mini-series titled Truth in the Crosshairs. I can't even remember when I did it. I think it was a long time ago. It's bad when you preach something, you can't even remember it. But it was amazing back then, I got to tell you. Dave appreciates that, right? But in that message, there was a survey that Barna, George Barna Group, they had put out and talked about what is the worldview? What is your worldview? And by worldview, A worldview is the overall perspective which one sees and interprets the world. Everyone has a worldview here. You all have a worldview. How do you view it? And Barna, in his little questionnaire, put out 8 questions to try to figure out to people, to all Americans, what this worldview, what your worldview is. And these questions are made to help you figure out what that is. So here's the questions. 1, does absolute moral truth exist? You know, I would say yes. 2, is absolute truth defined by the Bible? I would say yes. Did Jesus Christ live a sinless life? Absolutely. Is God the all-powerful and all-knowing creator of the universe, and does he still rule it today? That answer is yes. 5, salvation, is salvation a gift from God that cannot be earned? Yep, I believe the Bible teaches that. Is Satan real? Yes. Does a Christian have the responsibility to share his or her faith in Christ with other people? Yes. The Bible teaches that. Is the Bible accurate in all of its teachings? And again, I would say that answer is yes. Now, only 4% of Americans during this time, and I think it was over 10 years ago, said yes to all those. So I, in my infinite wisdom, said, I'm going to do a survey for the church to find out where we are at. So we did a blind survey. We didn't know who the respondents were. The church was a lot smaller then. I think there's only like 200 people here, 204 people. And so we did this survey, and guess what? 17.6% didn't respond, which is typical. I was gonna do the survey again, but it's like, I'm not gonna do that because most people are not gonna respond. And some of the questions people would want an explanation on. But 68.1% said yes to all. 7% said yes to all but one, and 7.3% said yes to all but two or more. So now, that was, 10 years ago? And now, the world has changed massively in the last 10 years, where people, they decide what truth is based upon how they feel and how they think. And that's the problem. It's like, Thomas Jefferson had a Bible where they called it the Jefferson Bible, where he would cut out portions. He would literally take a knife and he would cut out portions of the Bible that he didn't agree with, and particularly the miracles of Jesus. He just, anything was there. And so there, if you open up his Bible, there's a bunch of holes. And I would beg you as a people, may we have no holes. Truth is not a relative thing. God has revealed his truth to us. It is not something that, the world's changed, so we need to change. No, it doesn't. And if we follow that mantra, and I can tell you, in my years of pastoring here, I see it. I see people saying, I know the Bible says this, but. Do you know how many times I've heard that? And do you know how many times I've wanted to hit people in the throat when they say that? And my good elder Jim Reimer says, you can't do that. You can't hit people. But it's like, are you kidding me? I know what the Bible says, but. It is as foolish as getting in your car, driving at a brick wall and say, I know that the safety department says to wear your seat belts, but I can do this without it. And you unclick it and you go flying. And next thing you know, you hit the wall, you get catapulted through the windshield, and you have great harm. Now, people would never do that. But let me tell you, people do that all the time when it comes to scriptures. And it's heartbreaking when you see this. And so when he says that the Lord is near to those who call on him, to those who call on him in truth, we need to humbly do that. We don't do this perfectly, but we say, Lord, your word is true. It is not a relative thing. It is not something that is passing away. Your word is your word, and I will stand upon it 100%. And so we need to do that. He says, the Lord is near to those who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear them. He also hears their cry and he saves them. He saves them in salvation. When we come to him by faith and we say, Lord, forgive me, he will forgive you. And there is coming a day when he will ultimately deliver you from this earth. You will have your trials, and there's going to come a day when you will be able to lay them down, because you know what? All the things that you will have struggled with life will be gone. It will be gone, and you will gloriously enjoy heaven. Last week, I get a call right before the first service from Jimmy Bickford, and he said, Kristen's mom, Kathy, has had a heart attack. Will you pray, but don't tell anybody? And I said, sure. And so I had the first service. And that's 2 weeks ago when this happened. 2 weeks ago, yeah. And then after the first service, he calls me again, and he said, she's passed. And Kathy, 74-year-old, great. She's a tremendous grandmother. She's poured her life into those kids. She was healthy, and massive heart attack. Just like that, she's gone. But she's a believer in Jesus. And these last 2 weeks have been the best 2 weeks of her existence. Now, it's been terrible for the Bickfords as they're mourning her loss, but yet there is great hope. And so to have that understanding, there is going to come a day when everything around us is going to be gone. The only thing that matters is you and your relationship with the Lord. He does fulfill the desires of those who fear him, and he hears their cry, and he saves them. He is a God who saves. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, you don't know this hope, you need to talk to myself or Pastor Jason, because I want you to know the God of hope, the God that makes purpose and reason out of all this craziness that goes on in this world. Verse 20 says, the Lord preserves all who love him, but the wicked he will destroy. There's going to come a day when he will judge the world. And then David closes with an invitation to praise. Verse 21 says, My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord. Let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. He ends with praise. Now, how do you grow in this? I mean, because I was thinking about this. I say this all the time, and I'm hoping you get that you need to turn your eyes on it. How do you do this? How do you grow in this? I encourage you, read your Bibles. And when you do, highlight it. And when you see God's greatness, you can highlight it and have different colors, and you highlight them. I've been doing that for years. I now do it on my tablet, but you can even highlight it on your tablet. So I have, when it talks about God's greatness and his attributes, I put that in blue. And when it talks about salvation, I put that in red. And when it talks about prayer and praise, I put that in green. And so you can develop your own system, but you need to do that intentionally. You need to be, when you look to his word and you do it daily, like you take in food and water daily, as you do that, you will see, you will get this big view of God. If you're still struggling, I encourage you, get on our Zoom prayer meeting. And in most weeks when we don't have a missionary in, we spend the first 15, 20 minutes after we've shared requests praising God. And people will read scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture. And you know how life-breathing that is? Because we just have shared requests of the church. Everybody's got massive problems. But as we turn our eyes to the Lord, they're still here. But we go to the God who has it all. And then after that, we pray that God would work. And he does work. He works in amazing ways. So I want to encourage you, this idea of preaching to yourself, preaching God's word, having this big view of God, saying, God, you have all my issues in life. You have my life. I give everything to you, is something that is not just for pastors and elders, not for it's for all of us. I got to tell you, it is for everyone. If you are a new believer, learn to have a big view of God. If not, then your life will consist of your problems. And you will wring your hands about, oh, this is going to happen, and this is going to happen, and this is going to happen, and this is going to happen. And all those things Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have trouble, but be of good cheer. I have overcome this world. And so you put your eyes on the God of the universe. I pray this makes sense. I'm going to pray for you, and then the band's going to come out, and we're going to sing. But this is something that God has made us for. It is a legacy of praise that we would worship the God who made us, who loves us, who sustains us, who saved us. So let's just pray. Father, I come to you. And Lord, I pray that you would take the words that I have spoken, which are imperfect, but that your word, Lord, that we would see you. Lord, I think everyone here is carrying around burdens of how long and why and when will this problem go away. And I pray that as they turn their eyes to you, that they read your word, that they soak in your word, that they meditate upon your word, that you would give them different vision, that you would help them to see that this is indeed a light and momentary trouble that is achieving an eternal glory that far outweighs everything. So, Lord, again, I pray that you would do that in our lives. Help us to look to you, not just on Sundays, but every day, to take that time to put our eyes upon you. And we will thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's look to him. Give me eyes to see more of who you are. May what I behold still my anxious heart. Take what I have known and break it all apart. You, my God, are greater still. And no sky contains, no doubt restrains all you are, the greatness of our God. I spend my life to know that I'm far from close to all you are, the greatness of our God. Give me grace to see beyond this moment here, to believe that there is nothing left to fear, and that you alone are high above it all. You, my God, are greater still, and no sky contains, no doubt restrains all you are, the greatness of our God. I spend my life to know that I'm far from close to all you are, the greatness of our God. No sky, and no sky. All you are, the greatness of our God. I spend my life to know I'm far from close to all you are, the greatness of our God.
that could ever separate us. There is nothing that could ever separate us from your love. No life, no death, but this I am convinced that you, my God, are greater still. Song convey all you are, the greatness of our God. I spend my life to know I'm far from close to all you are, the greatness of our God. And no sky contains, no doubt restrains all you are, greatness of our God. I spend my life to know I'm far from close to all you are, the greatness of our God. To all you are, the greatness of our God.
Together. Father, I come to you and I pray that we would have a big view of who you are. And Lord, as we turn our eyes to you, that we would just cast our cares before you and look to you, knowing that there is nothing that can separate us from your love. That you are God and you are working in the midst of those difficulties in ways that we don't understand. And as we go to your word, may you be our God and our King. If there's any that needs to make that commitment, that today they would do that, that they would acknowledge the need of you in everything and come into your presence. Your word says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forevermore. And all God's people said, amen.
And no sky contains, no doubt restrains all you